We know from other prophecies that it talks about the plowman overtaking the reaper. It talks about that the land will be so healthy that the produce will be so amazing in terms of quantity and quality that there will not be enough time to collect it all before it's time to replant again. Does anybody in this room have that problem right now? Probably not. But is that the purpose? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I think that we can clearly see here in Hebrews what God is trying to do. Verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. In bringing many sons to glory. The plan of God, as was mentioned to Mr. Thompson, is not finished yet. As this time begins in fulfillment, there is still 1,000 years. And how many people will live into that period? We don't know. The plan of God is not done, though. There's still a lot that needs to be taken care of. And you and I, brethren, we still have a lot of work to do. Even in this physical life, we have a lot of preparation to do to get ready for this. There's going to be so much to do under the direction of Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's a time that we all look forward to. Notice what is said in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Another familiar scripture that is a memory verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We see here what God's desire is. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. God is not slack. So we should ask the question, how patient and merciful is God? How long has he waited for his plan of salvation for all mankind to be fulfilled, to play out? A long time. We don't have a number there. That's a long time. How much has he tolerated, hoping that absolutely everyone who has been born will be in his family? We just read, we're getting ready to read the rest of it. It shows what he wants, what he desires. It said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's patient. Very, very patient. How many years did he wait for the Amalekites to change? They never did. How many years did he wait for the Egyptians to change, even though they kept Israel in slavery? We know 430. More than that. The big question is, how many years is God waiting for us to finally begin to pay attention to what he's trying to teach us? Says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His desire is that all mankind will have what he is offering. You and I get a picture of this week. We get to live this week in a futuristic state. And I hope that we are making the most of it. I hope that we always say, I want this feast to be the best feast ever. Well, that's up to us. Individually and collectively. I hope and pray, brother, this is the best feast ever for all of us. And then for all alive next year, I hope next year's the best feast. The point is, we have to grow every day, every week, every year. This is the way, the 2 Peter 3, verse 9 here, the way this takes place, the way this will be fulfilled, is primarily through individuals making, learning, and then making godly decisions in spite of the pressure to do otherwise. think about that. It's not a lot different than it is today, is it? We still have to be making godly decisions in everything that we do, despite the pulls of this world to do it different, to do it Satan's way. Satan will be bound at the beginning of the millennium. But as we mentioned earlier, it will probably take a while for this influence to wane. The result of that influence, the pattern of thinking of individuals, their mindset, that usually doesn't change right away. Again, you and I can attest to this. Whenever we maybe learn something new, that might be a little tough, it might ruffle our feathers just a little bit. Is it hard to change? We just say, oh, I'm all in. No, we got to kick it up a block a time or two, maybe, you know, ruffle it up a little bit, and then hopefully we say, okay, well, it's not going to be any different. It will be a big difference. Satan's direct influence will be removed. The human nature will still be there. I'm confident that this will drop off dramatically at the beginning. Things will begin to change overall. But the fact is, even once something negative is removed, Satan, people usually don't change their minds right away. It takes a little confidence building. How are we building people's confidence? How are we building people's trust? Think of the aspect of the world coming again that you and I have made in our lives. We're all here. What brought us here? Did we just one day say, okay, I woke up this morning, I heard that there's a true church out there, and I'm going to go to the feast site? Well, probably we had a family member or a friend nag at us, say, you know, poke at us, say, listen, you're not going to believe what I just learned. Come and listen, come and go, come on, you know, read this, study this. And then, by the mercy and the grace of God, give out that phone to develop. It takes time. Currently, most of the world makes choices that allows them to live what we consider, what the world considers, even below the line. We here in this country, despite all the troubles that we can see around us and maybe we live through, whether it's deception, lies, the difficulties that this world does present, all the trials, whatever the struggles are, there's many, many struggles. With all that said, brethren, we live like kings and queens compared to the rest of the world. We are extremely blessed. But in the millennium, everybody will have the opportunity to live above the line. They will have this opportunity. An interesting fact is that a lot of the doctors today, they say that most of our illnesses, not all, but most of our illnesses are due to our lifestyles, our pace of life, the stress that you and I have. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did and say, how many here has stress in their life, would anybody not raise their hand? We all deal with things, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. There's a lot to consider in this. Let's understand that the millennium will be an absolute wonderful time. It'll be a great time, a time like no other. It will be better than anything, brother, that you and I have ever experienced here on earth. But sometimes we can think that it's finished once we reach that point. Again, just to reemphasize what was said this morning, there is more. This is not the end. Matthew 18, verse 21. This is a parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, if you look back in a Jewish culture, especially of the day, go back to Josephus and a couple other historians, they considered Peter to be a very generous individual. Okay? So when Peter offered to forgive his brother that sinned against him up to seven times, that seemed to be pretty generous. Now, brother seven times? Would we gain or lose a brother? Maybe I should turn that around. If our brother had to forgive us only seven times, would he gain or lose a brother? Well, that's not what Christ meant. Look what he said in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He exponentially multiplied that number. Peter, you're generous. Not enough, though. The point is, as often as necessary. As often as necessary, brother. If your brother comes to you, faithfully ask for forgiveness, then guess what? God says, we forgive them. That's between them and God. We have to do our part. If we expect God to forgive us, we have to give forgiveness. Verse 23 here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I did some quick looking up on this. I found a lot of different numbers. But the one said, this is equal in our day and time to $60 million. That's a lot of money. And I don't know if that's 100% accurate, but the point is, it's a big number. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He was moved with compassion. He told him, he said, my friend, he said, it's done. You don't owe me a thing. Can you imagine that? $60 million. Don't worry about it. We're good. Wouldn't that change your life? Absolutely it would. Verse 28. The story continues. But that servant, one who just was forgiven, that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, I'm using the same calculations. If it's accurate, that came up to $5,800 in today's market. That's still a chunk of money, but it's not $60 million. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. What a double standard we see here. The mercy that he had been extended, it was like it never existed in his mind. He certainly didn't learn the lesson. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went, and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he had called him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. So you should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? Unfortunately, brother, in this world, controlled by Satan, there's something in the human nature that absolutely wants a pound of the flesh when we feel that we've been wrong. We feel like somebody does something to us. Unprovoked, we want to get even. But that is not what God is looking for. Should we not forgive our fellow servants as much as God forgives us? Absolutely we should. This lesson, a very basic lesson, Christianity. This is the lesson among many that you and I will be teaching. This is the lesson that you and I will learn and teach and promote. Look at the problems in the world that would be solved if individuals simply applied just this one parable. Brother, you and I will be teaching this again among other things. Let's go to the Lord. go over to Matthew chapter 22. This here is another very familiar parable. Parable of the wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it. They went their ways. And they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities." Brother, you and I have been given this invitation. An invitation to an absolutely marvelous, life-changing wedding. Again, we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles today, in part to take part of this. Are we worthy? Think about this. We seemingly, there's a whole lot more people in the world that we seem to think maybe are more talented. Maybe they're smarter than we are. Maybe they're a lot more sophisticated. Maybe they're a lot more of everything. Maybe we can just, the list goes on. And I'm not trying to put us down. But sometimes this is how we think. But brother, here's the thing. This is not what God's looking for. He's looking for individuals who have a strong, deep desire to be in his family, who are willing to give up all physical to be in his family, who are willing to put their physical life on hold to be in his family. And for that reason and others, he's invited everyone that's sitting here today. I hope we thank you on a daily basis for this invitation. In time, he will invite the rest of mankind. We'll talk more about that on the last great day. Look at verse 9. It says, "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highway, and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. God will call in the millennium, just as he's called you and I now in this present world. But he'll be doing it on a much, much greater scale. We think percentage-wise, of all God's people that are alive today, that is not even a fraction of a percent of the world's population. We are a very few group. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Look at one of the prophecies here. Chapter 2 here, we have to remember that God always starts small and he builds. And even with the millennium, not everything is going to be taken care of on day one. This is because God wants effort. He wants fruits, if you will, from those who are going to be there. He wants people to want what he has to offer. He wants people to value the things that he values. And he wants people to make it theirs. You know, most of us, I don't know how many years, a second generation Christian, or maybe came into the church, was born into the church. But at a certain point, you had to make the church your own. My wife and I, we came in when she was 3 and I was 7. a certain point, we had to make the church our own. It wasn't just our mom and dad's church anymore. The millennium's going to be no different. God wants people to be committed to his way of life. He wants people to make it their own. Daniel chapter 2 here, in verse 34, this is Daniel's vision being explained to him. Kind of breaking into the thought here. In verse 34, though, it says, "You watch while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces." Now, if we remember the explanation behind all this, the golden image here, it was made of gold on top, and then it had silver in the middle and bronze at the bottom. And then had a mixture of iron and clay on his feet. And we understand this, that this pictures various world governments down through time. So Daniel here saw in a vision the stone that came down and it smashed all this. Verse 35. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." God's government is not going to try to repair the government of this world. God's government is not going to try to build on top of what mankind has already started. Instead, God is going to sweep the floor tomorrow. He's going to start fresh. You notice here, the stone struck the image and became a great mountain. God starts small and he builds big. The grandmother, he started small, but it's going to end huge. And that is in the future. What's our role in the fulfillment of this week? This Feast of Tabernacles. What will we be doing? Maybe even a deeper question is, will we even be there? Think about this point. Every one of us sitting here, to some degree, we have families and friends that have kept the faith, that have stayed faithful to the very end, their end, and they passed away. Brother, don't you and I, don't we want to see them? The first resurrection, that we want to be with them and the rest of the saints? Absolutely we do. That's why we're hanging on so tight now. No matter what comes our way, in the days, the weeks ahead, the year ahead, no matter what, don't quit. Stay faithful. Fight like it's your last breath. And it may be. That's okay. Stay faithful. We need to make sure that we are there. So to begin to wrap up, I want to go to Revelation chapter 21. The point we're making is that everything is a process. Everything that God has, God does, is a process. And he has a plan for what he does. You and I understand that this physical life, that our bodies are not meant to last forever. That God has given us this physical life so that you and I can learn a good way of life. But we can learn it so well that we can teach a good way of life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, one of my favorite sections of Scripture in the Bible, pertaining to this time. Verse 4 says this, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain before the things have passed away." When is this? Well, it's not at the end of the millennium, and it's not at the end of the world. This doesn't happen until after the last great day is fulfilled. This doesn't happen until after absolutely every person, past, present, and future, are either in God's family or they're not. Will you and I be there? It's our choice. Will we be there? There's an awful lot of people over past 50 years that I've been associated with God's church, have quit. They've grown weary and well done. They have decided that the work of God, and notice, it's the work. It's hard. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the feast. Isn't it great to be here? What a beautiful piece of special music that was. You know, I don't know for sure when the virtual choir started happening. I do remember that I was not aware of it until COVID hit. So as bad as COVID was, at least, you know, we got something nice from it. This virtual choir, we've seen different pieces, and it's great. It's great to have that here. So, again, I appreciate that special music. Now, I do have one concern that I need to share with you. And if anybody has walked down front this morning, you've probably noticed on this front row there's a leaf blower. I'm not sure what that was or what it was for, but then my son-in-law told me, don't worry about it. He said, I brought tomatoes and I brought potatoes. And if you talk too long, we're going to blow you right off the stage. Well, I've been warned. Well, anyway, again, welcome to the feast. What a great opportunity and privilege you and I have to be here. This is an awesome calling. You know, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is upon us. You and I have the opportunity to be here today to get a foretaste. And we've heard this message before, but we have a foretaste now to see and to be a part of what this millennium is and what it's going to be. And what a great thing this is. What a wonderful plan, part of the plan of salvation that God has for not just you and I, but eventually for all mankind. Brother, we can be very, very encouraged and be inspired by being a part of this. And yet, it's a bit humbling. This is a time that we all look forward to. But as again was mentioned, this is not the end. This is just the next step. The next step in God's plan for all humanity. The millennium, the peace that it will offer, the health, the prosperity, the unity, and just the wonderful, tremendous things that it will offer. You and I, brother, have to look forward to it. And we're getting just a taste of it right now. What a great thing this is. But all that said, I wonder just how many of us realistically consider what is going to take place to get us from here today to this point in the future. Let me give you just a description. And this description I want to give you is just a short one, but it's found in the chapters of Revelation and different places in the Bible. But in chapters of Revelation, about this time period that you and I are looking forward to. At the beginning of the millennium, the world would just have witnessed seemingly endless wars and conflicts that will have left nearly a third of the world's population dead. Today's rate, that's about 2.5 billion people. Could be off a few numbers. That's a lot of people. More than a third of the sea creatures will have been killed through these wars. More than a third of the livable land, the land that you and I know and need, would be destroyed. The night sky and the day sky had all been altered, dust and debris from the wars, the environmental disasters. They had filled the sky that so much that the midday sun would be darkened. And then it happens. This, what seems like an invasion that's coming from heaven above, it'd be unlike anything that anybody has ever seen in this world. Just as this invasion is starting, beginning to happen, thousands of corpses erupt from their graves all over the earth. But even before the fear of those who's witnessing this, before that fear begins to subside, those resurrected, they are disappearing into the clouds. Then the war starts again, and millions have died. but it seems at this time only to be the ones who embraced that world ruling government that led up to this point. Now the armies of those former adversaries, they combined a military might. They did this to fight this new threat, as they perceived it, from coming out of the sky, out of the heaven. They had gathered in a place not too far from Jerusalem, called Megiddo. They did this to fight this mighty army. What they never considered as even a slight possibility is that they would not win. In a flash, those earthly armies simply disappeared. Then, something almost intangible changed. It was as if a truly evil force had simply been removed. In fact, the being, if you will, and armies with them from the clouds seemed to be here to help mankind. The leader of this mighty force, he glowed in presence. His face, his clothes radiated light. The army that he brought with him was in very similar appearance. And they began healing people. They began providing for the immediate needs of all those people that had survived and had come through this terrible time, who had lived through the wars and a time, brother, like no other time. A new chapter in mankind's history had begun. People are starting to be taught how to live God's way of life, how to live in peace, how to live in harmony, how to treat one another the proper way, how to treat the land that God had provided as God intended, unlike anything ever before. Brother, there's no doubt that you and I today, in 2022, and however much time we have left, we live in perilous times. And events, unfortunately, will only get worse as we get deeper and deeper into the end time. But we are here, brother. We are here, blessed to be here, to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. What an ultimate thing, a gift that he has given us. The time that pictures a millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and it will be truly, brother, unprecedented in all of man's history. For the first time ever, mankind will be taught to live according to God's way of life. No more what man thinks, but what God thinks. That'll be the instruction. What a wonderful, what amazing, what a beautiful time this will be. You and I are on the front row of this. But we also need to understand that while Satan will be removed by this time, when this happens, when this comes down, by the beginning of the fulfillment of this day, his influence does not immediately disappear. So, what does the Feast of Tabernacles mean to you? What does it mean to me? Have we thought about that this week? I'm sure we have. It's kind of a rhetorical question. But is it simply a utopia time? Is the millennium simply a time to rest and rejoice because if we keep the faith, if we stay faithful, if we endure to the end, as was already said, we will no longer be physical at this point. We will be spiritual. So is it time for us to let down? Do we see ourselves working right beside Jesus Christ and the rest of the saints to teach mankind how to live, how to restore the physical creation that had been destroyed? How about how to teach them what God really wants? Not what mankind thinks God wants, but what God really wants, what he intended for mankind all along. you and I have a huge responsibility. What will the millennium really be? I'd like to start in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll turn with you to Isaiah chapter 11. I think this has been read yet this feast. This is an absolutely wonderful section of scripture that pictures a time that mankind, again, has never experienced since the Garden of Eden. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, starting verse 6. This is a time when even the nature, the animal's nature, will get peace. Isaiah 11, starting verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Right at this point, everything will be done. We'll be moving forward. All that happens will be done under the direction of God's word. We can't say that today. But isn't that exactly what you and I want? Is that what we need? Absolutely it is. In a world filled with such scary events. If you take just 5 minutes and go out and look at the news, it makes you just want to turn off the TV, the computer, get rid of it. Brother, this is the world we live in right now. In a world filled with these events, these circumstances, they're here now. We see a vision, brother. We see a vision. We have an opportunity to live part of this vision of a peaceful future, which is an absolute powerful reassurance of the hope that you and I have in what we are doing here today. But the question is, how long will it take for this to truly take place? Well, all this that we talked about, will Isaiah 11 just happen immediately? Christ returns and he ends all those end time events, what we talked about, tribulation, everything working up to that. Will Isaiah 11 happen immediately? God's government has begun. Satan has been removed. The healing of the nations and the earth begins. But how long until this is fulfilled? Some of you may remember many, many years ago that Mr. Armstrong speculated that it would probably take about 3 generations for the sins of the fathers to dissipate. We don't know for sure. That could be, but we don't know. But think about this. We have had, and will have at this point, 6,000 years of mankind's influence, of a world under the control of Satan the devil. The way people think, the way Satan thinks, the way they act, the way the world behaves. Everything that mankind has been involved in, again, it has all been, to one degree or another, under the influence of Satan. That won't disappear overnight. The survivors into the millennium will have a lifetime of habits and choices of human nature to overcome. Think about this from a personal standpoint. All of us, we've had a lot of time to make changes and corrections in our life as we come into God's church. How hard is it for you and I, brother, to change just one flaw in our life? Even after being in God's church, having God's Spirit, how hard is it for us to change just one little flaw? It's tough, isn't it? It takes a lot of time and a lot of dedication. So with all that said, now I want to fast forward just for a few minutes. I want to go to the end of the millennium. We can see what happens here in the Revelation chapter 20. If you join me there, I would recommend, I'm not going to take the time to do it today, but I would recommend sometime this week that we take the opportunity at home or our place that we're staying to read Ezekiel chapter 38, the whole chapter. Ezekiel chapter 38, the vision Ezekiel had there is a continuation of Ezekiel 37. And he goes into the future, talks about the future, and he brings up distresses in the latter days, as he says, many days. But here in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Okay, so when 1,000 years have expired, when the millennium is coming to a conclusion, why would God do that? For 1,000 years, Satan's been removed. For 1,000 years, God has shown mankind what was absolutely possible under his rulership, under his reign, under his laws. And as a foundation for absolutely everything that had been done in 1,000 years. A time of unprecedented peace and harmony. A time of Isaiah chapter 11. Let's continue reading. Verse 8. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. So, again, I really would recommend you go back and read Ezekiel 38. And when you do that, you'll see how this all ties together. But in spite of all that God has helped to establish through his word, through his son, through you and I, as we remain faithful, all the saints, all the good that is going to be done. And as amazing as it will be, there's still people who will say, I don't want that. It's hard for us to imagine. When you and I are living in this world today, we see what this world is about. We see what's happening. We see the horrendous crimes that's taking place. It's hard to understand that somebody would not want to get away from that. Look at verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. A fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet says are should be were. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Those who have this mindset, they will not exist. So how can we think about this? How can we have a war at the beginning and at the end of the millennium? Well, the simple answer is that God will not lock down society, even in the millennium. He will not lock down society. He will not control mankind so that no contrary view will be considered. Why would he do that? Or maybe we should ask, why would he not put his foot down and say, I will not tolerate condescending ideas? Even though mankind will have access, direct access to Jesus Christ, and will experience firsthand all the blessings of God, God's way of life, enjoy a time that, again, it's unprecedented. We've never seen this in our lifetime. God will not make anyone choose that way of life unwillingly. The bottom line is, the individual, the people, have to want. You and I are here today. Why? Because we want it. Right? We want it. That's why we drove miles, hours, days. We flew because we want it. We want what God has to offer. We want to be a part of this. For the first time in mankind's history, people will have an absolute clear understanding and a contrast of life versus death. They don't understand right versus wrong. They will understand evil versus good. They will get this. They will be encouraged. And they will be directed by God, by the saints, you and I, to choose God's way of life. Back up, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I think you and I, brother, will be very, very active in the morning. Not just waiting for problems to arise, but rather we'll be actively teaching people when we see things may get back to go wrong. We'll be there to direct them again. Ultimately, the people, whoever it is, has to make the choice, the decision. But you and I will be there to hopefully influence them in God's way. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into any corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. The teachers that God will put into place. Sitting in this room right here. But if we don't quit, if we keep the faith, if we endure to the end, that is part of our role. Unfortunately, that teacher, that group of people, you and I, this is, the world doesn't want to hear us right now, or at least for the most part. All you have to do is look at how increasingly any thought that comes from Scripture is not only marginalized in society, but it also becomes actively suppressed. But all that's going to change. Again, you and I, brother, have an opportunity to be right there, to be on the front lines. See in verse 21 here. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand and whenever you turn to the left. I think the reason or one of the reasons why they will hear this word behind them is the fact that you and I, brother, will be walking with them. We will be alongside them. We'll be talking to them. We'll be instructing them. We'll be guiding them. Now maybe we will share some experiences from our own life. Do any of us have experiences? Absolutely we do. We could go up and say to whoever it might be, hey, listen here, my friend, you know, back about 838 years ago, or whatever, I did what you're about ready to do, and it didn't work out so well. Don't do it. And again, we step back and they have to make a choice. Either you do it or you don't. It will be an unprecedented time in man's history. But it won't be a utopia just yet. There still will be some issues. There still will be some conflicts. There will be some troubles to overcome. Even then, though, there will be people who aren't going to want to listen, at least initially. Hopefully, the majority of them will. But we know, again, from reading different passages out of the Bible, even at the end of the millennium, after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, there will be people so bent on rebelling against God and God's way that they think they know better. They think they can succeed without God. So, what is God's purpose in the millennium? What is God's purpose in the millennium? Is it to make it a Garden of Eden? Well, that will happen in a sense. It will take some time. But that will happen as a consequence of the righteous, the saints, Christ being there. But is that the purpose? Is that the purpose? Beside what we're fighting for, they have not remained faithful to the end. Brothers, between them and God, what you and I do today, tomorrow, and for here on out is between us and God. We have a great calling has been given to us, a wonderful, absolutely wonderful gift from a wonderful Father. We have a great balance of the week yet to rehearse what we will be living in the future. With that said, we know that there is still more than that. Again, that was brought out in the first message. God is still seeing the plan come to fruition. He's still setting the stage to show mankind his authority, his power, and show us that Satan will be vanquished in the proper way at the proper time. God's still working out his plan of salvation, brother. And while the millennium will be a time of unprecedented peace, harmony, anything that mankind has ever had in their history, it will not be completely fulfilled just at this time. There is still more to do. And you and I have the opportunity to be there. What's their salvation? We have the command to be there. It is the next step. And it's an amazing step that you and I have to look forward to. I hope and pray that we never, never give it up. I want to turn to one more final section of Scripture as we end with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21 here. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Did you get that title? You, we, me, us. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The building grows together. You and I, we have a huge part to play now and in the future. This Feast of Tabernacles, for day 3, we still have plenty of time left. The weeks to come, once we leave here. The years to come, as we rehearse each weekly Sabbath, each holiday season, year after year, are we working for this? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Never quit asking yourself that question. Are we working for this? Brother, the millennium will be an absolutely wonderful time that will make the best of this current world, what it has to offer. It'll make it look very insignificant by comparison. But the millennium is not the finish line. It is another part of the plan of God. It's actually just the beginning. There will be so much to do for all of us. We're in training right now, brother, for that time in the future. So I encourage all of us to take heart and make it real so that you and I, without question, without a doubt, will be there in the future when these verses are fulfilled. Have an absolutely wonderful remainder of the Feast of Tabernacles.